Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with you here this day from our triune God. Amen. It's usually a huge moment in anyone's life. But I think because it happens usually to most of us around the age of 5 or 6 years old, it doesn't usually get the kind of credit that it deserves. That it that I'm talking about is taking off the training wheels. You know, as toddlers, we get those four-wheeled things, and then we move up to the horrible, loud three-wheel thing, and then we at last graduate to the real thing, right? A bicycle. Except that in many cases, it's really yet another four-wheel thing, because it comes equipped with training wheels. You ride your bike, you practice, you learn all the ropes that are involved with riding, but you always do it with the training wheels on. And now, maybe a parent helps you along the way by, as time goes on, adjusting those training wheels in such a way that they don't carry too much of the weight, so that you are really just there and not doing very much at all. But still, that day finally does arrive when the training wheels come off. And that day is when we finally are taking flight on a true two-wheeler. Now, in this morning's gospel reading that we have here from Luke, the training wheels must come off for the 12. Jesus has been training his disciples here day after day while he traveled extensively with them, while he was teaching them continually and healing people miraculously and daily preaching and living out that message of the kingdom of God. But now Luke tells us that Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, there is no turning back. It's time for the rubber to now hit the road. This is the beginning of the end. It is that climactic chapter in Jesus' earthly ministry. And for Jesus' disciples, the training wheels must now come off. And yet the place where he often chooses to let his disciples start their big league journey is in this region of Samaria. Now, Samaria was an adjunct nation. You might say a second-class country within the old regional boundaries of Israel. The Samaritans had never accepted Jerusalem as being their center of Jewish authority, and so they rejected the temple as being that focal point of their faith. And just as in the first century, as it is also often the case in the 21st century, these two communities were somewhat the same, but they were also very different from each other and extremely distrustful of one another. The Jews, who looked to Jerusalem as being that focal point for their faith, saw the Samaritans as being a rather subversive type group living outside of the true faith. And the Samaritans, who claimed an earlier heritage, denounced the Jerusalem Jews as being sort of sellouts, those who had abandoned their earliest worshiping center for the Hebrew people in favor of, say, a better neighborhood. Therefore, the Samaritans believed that they had two very good reasons as to why they should tell Jesus and his disciples here to go take a hike. The first reason was a religious one. For the Samaritans, that central place of worship for them was Mount Gerizim, and it was established by the prophet Joshua. However, for all of the other Jews, that central place of worship was that temple in Jerusalem established by King David. So as far as these Samaritan villagers were concerned, Jesus and his disciples were just another traveling band of heretics, those who had abandoned the true place of worship in Israel in favor of something now second rate. And also, as we all know, politics never resides very far from faith. And so the second reason that Jesus and his followers the Samaritans were suspicious of Jesus were that he and his followers were already on Rome's first century watch list. They and their actions had been deemed to be suspicious. And those who gave them any kind of assistance or any type of sanctuary were then also put on Rome's radar as well. Now, these Samaritan villagers were no fools. They didn't want to be associated with a renegade bunch of troublemakers who were being targeted by both the religious and the political authorities. And therefore, informed about the direction now where Jesus and his followers were headed, and aware that Jesus' face was set towards Jerusalem, these Samaritan villagers hunkered down. And instead of offering to them hospitality, they instead asked Jesus and his disciples to simply go away. And yet it is also here in this same unnamed Samaritan village where Jesus encounters now these three want-to-be disciples. And each of these want-to-bes has a certain reservation attached to their willingness to be a disciple. The first wannabe promises to go wherever you go. However, the earlier incident that had just taken place in this Samaritan village indicates that it's already well known that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. You see, there's a difference between political followers who sign on for a trip to Ottumwa, Iowa, versus those who sign on a trip to Washington, D.C. There's a difference between those country music fans who sign on for a trip to Vegas versus a trip to Nashville. And there's a difference between those faithful followers of Jesus who sign on for a trip to Capernaum and Samaria versus those who show up for a trip to Jerusalem. So Jesus makes it clear to this first wannabe disciple that following him is not a trip to any place, but to every place. It's a journey that knows no glorious homeland, but a journey that goes from hole to hole, from place to place on a long, long winding road. The second wannabe disciple also gets a reprimand, even harsher perhaps than the first, or at least that's the way it seems to be. This wannabe disciple merely asks for a moment to perform the most basic of familial responsibilities, but if the inquirer's father was already in fact deceased, well then as an observant Jew, he would have already been observing Shiva, or the Torah's mandated 7 days of mourning. So if this parent had already died, this person would not have even been out and about at that time. Therefore, this was probably more of a long-distance request that was being made. It's more likely that this person probably had an elderly parent who was nearing death, maybe having to then arrange some kind of long-term care and preparations and things to do when the event takes place. And many of us have all been there as well. But what this volunteer is really saying is, yes, I will follow you when I'm finally freed up from my other obligations. However, Jesus' response is a call to action. It is a move forward. We are not to wait around until it becomes convenient for us. We're not to wait around for anything. We are to act immediately upon that which is right and that which resonates with God's presence when it impacts our lives. And finally, that third wannabe disciple also appeals to his family responsibilities here. Let me first say farewell to those in my home. And Jesus responds, don't look back when setting out on the mission to bring in the kingdom of God. But note here, as I mentioned in the children's message, that Jesus never did say, don't bring your family along with you. And why should a follower then have to say farewell? Instead, shouldn't a faithful follower of Jesus want to say to his family, come along with me on this most amazing journey that's imaginable? To say farewell is to say that some do not belong. But Jesus invites everyone to join him on this homeless, selfless journey to Jerusalem. So let's maybe consider this, if you will, for a moment this morning. About 10 years after that exuberant, exciting bike ride without training wheels, we know that there are a bunch of other firsts that come along, right? We get our first paying job. We get our first driver's license. We graduate from high school, and for the first time, we maybe live away from home. Either we go off to college or we live in our first apartment. We purchase our first car. We experience our first love and maybe even fall out of love with that first love. And then at some point along those lines of firsts that are taking place, a new reality begins to sit down on your chest like an 800-pound gorilla and stare you right in the eye. For you are now on your own journey. You are now moving down a road that you have chosen to go down. You have begun that lifelong challenge of being in charge, even as you're charged and challenged by Jesus with a charge to keep. We all have families. We all have hometowns. We all have traditions and customs. We all have behaviors, both good and bad. But once we jump on that bike and we start pedaling and we stay upright, we're on our own way, if we dare. Each of us has our own journey to make, our own path to take, our own mistakes to shake. Every journey begins with a moment of great decision. Now, back in 49 BCE, Julius Caesar broke with tradition and with law and literally crossed the Rubicon, that watery divide between the Roman Empire and the Pompeii Islands. And he sent his troops across and conquered the rest of Italy then for Rome. And Caesar is traditionally quoted as having said at that very moment, Ali lacateus, which is Latin for the die has been cast. And so when you finally cross your own Rubicon, when you take your faithful step, everything will be different then from that moment on for you. That's what Jesus' mission and ministry embodied, the moment that his disciples heard that he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. Something new and unexpected, something unique and inspired was about to unfold before his followers. The path that would eventually, this would be the path that would eventually lead to Golgotha's cross and the garden tomb, and was the path that Jesus was now on. And for all of us who follow after Jesus, there is no turning back either. The training wheels are off. The die has been cast. For all of us, there are Rubicons that we must cross throughout our lives. These are the moments when we know that there is no turning back, no looking back, no backpedaling. Moving backwards is not an option. We face forward no matter what it is that we have to face. The training wheels of faith are off. The future now is arriving at your doorstep, COD, change or die. The future is arriving right here at the doors of this church, COD, change or die. So let's not be one of those persons or one of those churches who never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. Let's be willing to take the training wheels off and choose to move forward into the future that God has intended for us. The renowned pianist Arthur Rubinstein was once asked to judge a piano competition in London. The scorecards were marked on a scale of 1 to 20, with the most outstanding performances rating a 20. And during the competition, Rubinstein listened carefully to each of the students and then marked his card as they each finished their piece of music. And at the end of the competition, the sponsors looked over at the scores that he had posted, and they were rather shocked to see that he had given most of the piano players a 0. And only a couple of them had rated a score of 20. And there were no other scores found in between. So the sponsors of the piano competition hurried over to Rubinstein and asked him why he had judged these students in such a harsh and arbitrary way. And it's simple, replied the great master. Either you can play the piano or you can't. Getting ourselves ready for the future is a lot like playing the piano. You can't be ready for the future. You can only do your best to get ready, to set your face, and then to play. Amen.